You love these songs that you put in our heads, and they tend to stay there. Now, I hope this will play on a loop in our heads today and tomorrow and the next day. Yes, Jesus, love me. That's a profound truth. We're going to see some of that right now. So, Father, just prepare our hearts to hear from your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. How many of you have sung Jesus Loves Me before? All right. For how long? Does anybody have your earliest member of singing Jesus Loves Me? Sunday school when you were just a toddler, but it's so profound. When you think yes, Jesus loves me. Think about this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, how in the world do I know? Right? How do I? For the Bible tells me so. That's how I know. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So we want to go to the Bible and see if that's true. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to move our way to the communion service. Yeah, I don't know what that is. And we're going to start in 1 John chapter 4. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, yeah? Somebody will say, prove it. Here we go. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this we know that God has manifested in us, that God has sent his only, or manifested to us on our behalf, that God sent his only begotten Son, his only unique Son. There is no other Son like Jesus, God. But he sent his only begotten Son into the world, which he created, we read from Colossians 1. Why? Why would God send his Son into this world to be a man and to go through all of that? Why? And as you look at Jesus loves me, I mean, it's awesome. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, this I know, where the Bible tells me. So, okay, so he loves me. Great. How do you know he loves you? Jesus loves me, he who died. Now, if this is all you had, you would still be wondering what in the world is going on. He loved me, and he died. How is that showing any kind of love? This is where the next line of verse 2 of Jesus loves me is so theologically important. Jesus loved me, he who died. Heaven's gates to open wide. Okay, walk, you know, here it comes. He will wash away my sin. The reason Jesus had to die was because of our sin. And God loved us. We're going to see in a minute. He's righteous and he's just. So he had to do something about that. And he did. He sent his Son. Now look at 1 John 4. We're still there. Verse 10. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. It's a great Greek word, really, is galosmos. It means to appease or satisfy an angry and offended party. To give a propitiation is someone is angry at you. So you either take them to lunch, take them to dinner, say I'm sorry, do whatever it is to kind of make up for that, and now they are appeased. Now we have back to our relationship. The Bible says that's what Jesus did for us. That's what he was doing. That's why he died, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now the question If propitiation basically means to appease someone who is angry and we've offended, well, who is that? God. We're going to go to the book of Romans, and you can just stay there predominantly as we look at this. Go to Romans chapter 1, and you're going to see exactly what's going on. So now, Jesus loves me, this I know. Great, for the Bible tells me so. I just read that. He came, he loved me, he sent his son into the world to be the propitiation for my sin. Because I have angered God. In Romans chapter 1, we read about that. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God is angry. God needs to be appeased. Why is he angry? Because men have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. God is righteous. Man has gone the other way. What truth? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So they're suppressing the truth about God. So you say, Paul, what truth? For since the creation of the world, his invisible power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You walk outside, it is enough for you to realize somebody is bigger out there than me. General, we call that general revelation. It is not enough to save you, but the whole point is to get your attention. This is a beautiful creation. How did it get here? Where did it come from? God says it should be obvious to us because man is created in the image of God. So we have this innate thing within us that says there is a God. That is why we have to suppress it. And the word in verse 18 for suppress is a strong word. And it's like you take that big, huge coil at the back of your pickup truck, if you have one, because you want to go over bumps. It's this huge coil. Try pressing that down. That's why they have presses. You know, and so you got to work hard at this because it's obvious. But man says, I don't want God. I don't want that. I suppress that truth. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Why? You know, we've got to come up with some explanation. So, it's billions, trillions of years ago. All these gases floating around the universe came together and poof, we got the earth and the sun and creation. Really. See, it really takes more faith to believe that. And to walk outside and look at the obvious and say, God, I you're there somewhere. Help me know who you are. And he will. But when man does that, God is not happy. In verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God says, you want to live without me? Go right ahead. Now, that is disastrous because now you're going to go right ahead as he goes on further. He says, you're going to receive now the natural penalty for the error at the verse end of verse 27. He doesn't want us to do that, but he doesn't force you to love or follow him. So you've got that choice to make. But as you make that choice, it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now you throw God out of everything, and you can ask the question, how's that working for us? You just take a look around and you see how that is working for us. Not very well, so we got an angry God. And even at this point, you're saying, okay, God's angry. Yeah, I've sinned against him because he created me. You notice verse 25? If you ever wonder what your purpose in life is, you were created to worship and serve the Creator. That's it. You might remember that when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and the devil was tempting him to come and worship him, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's what we're here for. So when we don't do that, we have angered God. We have disobeyed God. And now we have sin that has a consequence. And we know the consequence of that sin is death. In the Garden of Eden, God put Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. So you can't blame the environment. You know, we always say, oh, if the environment was different, if my situation was different. Well, yes, that helps and that has a point. But that's not the root problem. They were in a perfect environment, Genesis 2 and 3, and Satan came and tempted them, and they disobeyed God. And God said in Genesis 2:17, the day you eat of that tree, in other words, the day you disobey me, it wasn't the tree. It was the fact that God said, don't do it. Are you going to trust me, or are you going to do it? The day you don't trust me and disobey me, you die. Now, we know that God spared their physical lives, but their spiritual life is what died. Remember in Genesis 3, God comes walking in the garden after they had both eaten of the, after they both disobeyed God. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. Now all of a sudden they see, well, this is not right. And they were scared. And they hid from God because their sin had separated them from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sin has separated us from God. And God says that's the penalty for sin. We just sang, holy, holy, holy. God is holy forever. He cannot have fellowship with sin. You know, stay in Romans 1. But in 1 John, remember 1 John tells us that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And so we got a huge problem. God created us to have fellowship with him. And now we owe this great debt to God because we are disobeying him. Now listen, when you disobey God, we do it two ways, basically. One, we do what he told us not to do. You go through the Ten Commandments. How you do it? You know, you say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. Oh, you read Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, and you say, Jesus says, you think you guys are doing pretty good because you didn't pull the trigger? But he who hates in his heart, and his heart has pulled the trigger, and you're guilty. And you go, whoa, how many of us have hated someone in thought of what they deserve? Scary. Should not commit adultery. I haven't done that. But yeah, Jesus says, Matthew 5, if you look at a woman, using men and women, but it goes both ways, and you looking at them to lust after them, to where if you had the opportunity, you would commit adultery. He says, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty. And you go down the list. You shouldn't bear false witness. You shouldn't covet. And you shouldn't have any other gods before you. You honor your father. And you say, well, how am I doing? Not too good. And then we get to the other way we disobey God is by not doing what he told us to do. He says, worship me always. He says, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew 20. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your might. This is the greatest commandment. Has anything in your life ever got between you and God as far as your love, time, thought, devotion? We're all guilty. Oh my goodness, Lord, I have loved my car, my boat, my house, my stuff more than you. We're guilty. We loved our neighbor as ourselves. We're guilty. We're guilty. Now, as we live, watch what happens in Romans 2. That's why I said stay in Romans. Romans chapter 2. Now, this is all about Jesus loves me, this I know. He came to die for my sin. He came to propitiate me. He came to offer his sacrifice so God would be pleased. So why is this a big deal? Because of Romans 2, verse 4. Do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience. That's why we're still alive. Not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. See, God says, look, just understand this. Understand you're a sinner. Understand you've wronged me. Understand that the penalty is eternal death. Not, you know, we die physically, but we know throughout the scripture that we're going somewhere. Everybody has an eternity coming. It's either heaven or hell. You can go to Revelation 20, you can go to Matthew 25, and you can see that. There's the everlasting punishment and everlasting punished life. So, when we have this debt to God because of our sin, that's where we're headed. Where we will experience the wrath of God forever. As Jesus experienced the wrath of God on the cross as he died for my sin and yours if you're a believer, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was all piling on him. Great mystery. How could one man bear the sins, you know, I'm thinking of billions, all in a moment of time, for eternity, there on the cross. He did. And when he said, it is finished, and when he rose from the dead, God says, I'm satisfied with that payment because you paid what they owed. Now, if we refuse that, Romans 2, and we don't repent, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. There's the judgment coming. Those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But those who are selfishly ambitious do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, punishment. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. I mean, there's a lot in there, but what he is saying is, as we live our lives, and as we both disobey God and do what is right, God is keeping track. God knows. God knows. You know, we live in a day and age, my wallet's over there. Well, hang on a second. I'll give you an illustration. We live in this day and age where you go shopping and you don't need to take any cash to go shopping, right? And you go in there, and we've done that. I especially like it. Mary's here. We go to Costco. That is so much fun. You know, there is so much stuff in Costco. And you know, you like this, you like that. Anyway, you go in there, and all that you got to do is you get up to the end, and you just take out your little card, and you just tap it on the thing, and you can go. I bought $500 worth of stuff, and I just tap my card, and they say, you can go. It's yours. Is it? When I do that, what happens? I have a debt. I have a debt that has to be paid. Visa we have to pay Visa. So Visa can pay Costco, so Costco can pay the suppliers, and on it goes. I incurred a debt by buying what I bought, and it has to be paid. I have to make a payment, and that payment is coming, and that's exactly what Paul is saying. We have all sinned, and we're incurring this huge debt that we owe God. And it gets worse. Chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. We think, okay, I got this debt. I'll work it off. I'll do this and that and the other thing. And that's the whole reason why the Jews predominantly were not saved. They're trying to earn their own salvation. It's by faith in Christ alone. I can do this, right? We can do this. No, we can't. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law. That's us. So that, watch this, every mouth may be closed and the world may become accountable to God. That's everybody. Because by the works of the law, you can't, see, you just, okay, I'll go back and I'll master the Ten Commandments. No, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. As soon as we try, we realize we can't do it. So we're in trouble. We have a debt we owe God for our sin, and I can't pay it. And if I die this way, I will pay it forever in hell. I think that's one of the reasons hell is forever. There's a lot of reasons. Because we're paying off our debt that we can never pay off, so we are being tormented day and night, forever and ever, in hell with the devil and his angels. That's what we all deserve. But, Paul says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wait a minute. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus will be given to us. Well, what in the world? How does that happen? For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, God's standard is perfection. God does not grade on a curve. God grades on 100% like me or nothing. But being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, here's our word, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. In other words, he didn't judge them. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus. Just and the justifier. God is just. He can't forget our sin. We were created to have fellowship with him. We were created to enjoy him forever, and we blew it. But he can't just sweep that under the rug and say, you know, we're going to let this one go this time. You get a mulligan. You get a do-over. How many do-overs do we need? He can't do that because he would violate his justice. So he sent Jesus to die for us to demonstrate Jesus loves me, this I know, because God sent him to die for my sin on the cross. And through his blood, he paid my debt. It's amazing. He paid my debt. For that, I want us to go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, these are so exciting. Because, you know, you don't want to think about your debt too long, because it'll put you in a bad place. When you owe a lot to a lot of people, don't you realize it controls how you live? You don't have money to do this or that or the other thing, because you got these payments. There's the house payment, there's the car payment, there's whatever payment, 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 payment. So that controls me. I'm not free. I am bound to that because of my debt. And so it's going to dictate how I live, what I do, what I plan. And it's even worse with God, because these are eternal things. These are things of the Spirit that deeply affect us. But in Colossians 2, Paul says this. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Whoa. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. The decree is, you bought all this stuff, you have to pay for it. You bought this house, if you don't pay for it, we take it back. It's the same thing with God. You owe this, and if you don't pay for it, I'll have you pay for it forever in hell. But what happened, because Jesus loves us and God loves us, Christ came and he did that on the cross. He said, Father, I'm paying their debt of sin to you. And he canceled out the debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Oh my goodness, guilt, fear. And he taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So, and of course, you know, 1 Peter, I love this one, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, think about this as we partake of the bread and the juice. This is to remind us of Jesus hanging on a cross. He himself, on that cross, bore, if you're a believer, my sin. In his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. He took my penalty. You know, Paul says, look at anyone who believes will receive this. So really, the question in life is, what are you going to do about your sin debt? You're going to try to pay it off and just take your chances, or are you going to trust Christ who has already paid for it? Now you notice what Peter says. He died on the cross, made sin so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you realize that having our sins cared for by Christ, having him pay that debt, now we have another debt, but it's a good one, because now we owe God us, because he bought us. He bought us. Probably most clearly found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it tells us at the end, verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is... He's speaking to believers, so okay... Yeah, you heard the story about there's a God, he's a righteous God, and he doesn't like sin, he can't deal with sin, and you're a sinner. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Admit it. I admit it. And I feel miserable about it. Okay, but Jesus loves you, this we know. Because the Bible tells us so. He died for you. He paid your debt, and if you will receive him and put your faith in him, you will experience his love in that payment for you. And you're freed of that debt. That is why we go to heaven. Because Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, God chose us to be holy and blameless before him. That cannot happen on our own. But we trust Christ, and that's what he makes us. Peter says, and now we live to righteousness. Now we have a new debt. He owns us. He owns every part of us. We are to live for him. Question is, how are you doing? Question to me is, how am I doing? And that's where this little service is so important. Because life goes on. And life gets busy. This was a busy week for us. We went to San Francisco. We didn't plan on that, to visit our granddaughter who's gravely ill in the hospital. And, you know, and that took a whole day, and then this or that. And it just flies by. It flies by. And you gotta work for time and say, Lord, I want to think about you. I want to behold you. I want to see, because I need this. I'm spinning out of control. Too many things going on. So we come here, and this forces us to think about, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because he went to a cross to die for me, to take away my sin, to open heaven's gate for me. So Paul said, I delivered unto you of first importance what I received, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do it as often as you drink it of me, in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink the cup and proclaim, and eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the cup or drinks of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. But, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. God is saying, I'm bringing this before you. Deal with this. Even as a believer, where are we? What's going on? Deal with it. Or I will. And we don't know when that I will is. For the Corinthians, some of them were taken to heaven. So, Father, we thank you that Jesus loves me and us. This we know. And the reason we know is because the Bible tells me so. And there in the Bible, as we just read, we read the story of salvation. And Lord, you give us this little service to remind us of all of this. Jesus loves me. Yeah, great, yeah. But it was his dying to propitiate, to appease you for our debt of sin. And now, Lord, may we live the rest of our lives as it were in debt to you because of what you did for us. And may we do it graciously. May we do it joyously. May we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit whom you give us to do that and to enjoy you as a foreshadow of enjoying you in heaven forever. All because Jesus gave his body for us and his blood for us. As we prepare to partake of these elements, again, nothing happens to the element. This is just an object lesson for you to hang on to and for your mind to think back to the cross. Number one, have I trusted Christ as my Savior, or am I still hanging on to my sin debt? Let a man examine himself. Today is the day of salvation. Say, oh Lord Jesus, save me the sinner. And then as believers, how are we doing? Are we treating you as holy as we will forever? Make those adjustments, just with some quiet time, and then we'll sing and partake together.
Thank you.
great mysteries. And we don't have to figure it out. We don't have to know every jot tittle. We just receive it by faith. The Spirit tells us this is true. This is what I want you to do. Now, Jesus is speaking to us. He says, I love you. Know that. I love you because I died for you to pay your debt. Rose again from the dead. Now, as you trust me, I give you new life. Live it for me. May we do that as we think about his body broken for us, put on that cross. Let's do this in remembrance of him. You know, we're all conscious of our bodies. I don't like it when mine doesn't work right. Got a pain here and a pain there. And think about that, but it's nothing compared to being nailed to a cross, naked and exposed to the world, hanging there, beat, jeered, and the pain, the suffering. People that went to crosses didn't come down alive. And my Lord Jesus did that for me. And he shed his blood. He gave his blood because God says, you know, you sin, you owe me. You owe me your life. Jesus gave his life for us. That debt is paid. Let's thank him this morning as we partake in remembrance of him. Oh, dear Lord, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died in Calvary. But by God's word at last I learned, but by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now, I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul will only sing of Calvary. And oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And now my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing? Thank you. thank you and help us live that way. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.